First reading is Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Next reading is from the beginning of 2 Corinthians. First 11 verses, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the provinces of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many."
Morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Hey, I just want to give another plug for Coastal Mission Day. So this Saturday, I reckon we should all get along there, get along and just be encouraged by to hear what God is doing kind of beyond our immediate kind of area here. Get along, be encouraged and hear what God is doing in the wider world, how the gospel is going out and how Jesus is being proclaimed there, and get along there to encourage these missionaries who are doing a great but difficult and hard work. So that's this Saturday. I reckon a whole bunch of us should get there. It'd be fantastic. All right. As Thomas mentioned earlier, we're beginning a new series today. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians. And I just thought we'd start by just getting acquainted with some of the background to the letter itself. So being the second letter to the Corinthians, there's obviously a backstory there. There's at least one other kind of letter before it. Now, Corinth itself, it was a prosperous city. It was located right near Athens. And in the first century, it was the capital of this region known as Achaia. And we read about Achaia in verse 1. So the Corinthians, they were really into Greek culture. They liked things like philosophy. They'd love a good old debate. And they really enjoyed listening to impressive speakers. They were very much into the finer things of life. And Corinth enjoyed good times and prosperity because the city itself, it was located on an isthmus. So an isthmus is kind of a small stretch of land which would connect kind of two larger pieces of land. So if you're traveling kind of from the north-ish area there in Asia, and if you want to head through to Italy or Rome, then you'd almost always stop off in Corinth. And so that made Corinth this prosperous, thriving trade city. Now, the Apostle Paul, he first came to Corinth in around kind of 50 AD. And in Acts chapter 18, we're told that he stayed there for 18 months. So there he works as a tent maker while preaching the gospel to these Corinthians at the same time. So as he taught the gospel of Jesus to the people of Corinth, some Jews and some Greeks, they came to put their trust in Jesus. At the same time, we're told of others who persecuted both Paul and these new Christians who were being established in Corinth. So Paul came to Corinth to preach the gospel there. Paul was their apostle. He brought them the saving news of Jesus. But after some time, things go a bit downhill for the church in Corinth. There was infighting, there was a lack of direction. Sin was being overlooked within the church. And so that's when Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians. So after sending 1 Corinthians, he was hoping to straighten things out there. After sending that, Paul learns that not a lot of progress has been made. And more than that, there's these kind of other teachers who have come in. And Paul ironically calls these other teachers, he calls them super apostles. And these super apostles claim to have a superior gospel to Paul. They claim to be more sophisticated than him. They claim to be more prosperous, more powerful. They claim to be more popular and more socially acceptable than Paul. So they reckon they've got a bit more swagger than Paul. And that's the direct background to which Paul writes 2 Corinthians. So Paul's apostleship, his status is being brought into question. It's being brought into question by these kind of super or uber apostles. And Paul's ministry amongst the Corinthians was being brought into question. And not only his ministry, but the gospel that he taught. So in responding to that, Paul starts his letter to the Corinthians, I think, in a surprising way. You would think that in a prosperous, sophisticated place like Corinth, where your credentials were being questioned, you'd think that you'd want to talk yourself up, right? You'd think that you'd want to big note yourself. But instead, Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians praising God for his compassion and for his comfort. Why don't we pray as we get into 2 Corinthians? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time together where we could sit under your word. Give us soft hearts to understand what it's saying to us today. Thank you for Paul and his faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel to all these different regions and especially to Corinth. And as we begin this new series in the letter of 2 Corinthians, give us insight and understanding by your Spirit that we might live as worthy disciples of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 1 open in front of you, that would be fantastic. We're going to focus our attention there. Paul is writing to these Corinthians about the idea of comfort. In verses 3 to 7, so that's a matter of 5 verses there, Paul mentions the word comfort no less than 10 times. Now, comfort, it's a nice thing, but it's not a very fitting thing for a place like Corinth. You'd expect kind of more exciting and more dramatic topic of conversation. But while the idea of comfort might not be fitting for a place like Corinth, it was definitely a fitting topic for the people of God, both then and for us today. So if we read verse 3 and 4, it's pretty clear to Paul that the source of all comfort comes from God himself. So let's have a look at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. Paul calls God the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, the one who comforts us in all our troubles. As Paul wrote about God's comfort to the Corinthians, his mind would have flashed back to Isaiah chapter 40. So it was read out by Wayne earlier. Isaiah chapter 40, it begins this great big section detailing the hope that's on offer for God's people. Isaiah had been writing to a people in exile who'd been shipped off to a foreign land. But here from chapter 40, Isaiah gives a message of hope, a message about the deliverance of God that he would provide for his people. This hope of deliverance was supposed to give his people comfort as they were in exile. So let's have a look at verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah. There it is on the screen. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So after years in captivity, God would again come to his people's aid and save them from their situation. God, this is the God who's the source of all comfort. He would again come to his people. And if we had the time to read the rest of Isaiah chapter 40, we would notice that it speaks about a God who's powerful and majestic, incomparable to the nations and kings around him, to whom there is no other equal. But the wonderful thing for us is that this great and mighty, powerful and strong creator of the world is the same God who is compassionate and provides comfort for his people. So God is the source of all comfort. Paul knows this, and he goes to great lengths to encourage the Corinthians to know this as well. And we need to know it as well, because if we're honest, our problem is that we're far too easily comforted. See, when circumstances in life make a turn for the worse, when we're in trouble, when we feel overwhelmed and out of control, where do we turn? Where do we turn to for comfort? Well, some of us turn to comfort foods, chocolate, junk food. And again, while they might satisfy for a little while, it doesn't last very long. Some of us try to escape the harsh reality and turn to substances, drugs, alcohol, that type of stuff. Some of us have comfort spending, indulge and buy new toys and clothes for each other. Again, you might get the odd compliment here and there, but again, things get pretty outdated fairly quickly. And you might find comfort in relationships, friends, family, that type of stuff. And that's all well and good, but even they can let us down. True and lasting comfort only comes from God. We need to turn to him again and again. And this point was illustrated to me so clearly when I began to think about just some of the, the funerals that I've been to in recent times. So obviously, death is just a sad reality of the world that we live in. Death is never fun. It's always a sad and emotional time. But the difference between funerals for believers and unbelievers is like night and day. At an unbeliever's funeral, friends and family would comfort one another with kind words. They'd embrace each other with hugs and kisses, kind gestures, gifts, that type stuff. And that's all well and good, and they're good things to be doing. And you get all that stuff at a believer's funeral as well, but you get so much more. See, at a Christian funeral, comfort comes from knowing that the deceased is with Jesus. Comfort comes from knowing of the hope of the resurrection to come. Comfort comes from knowing that God dwells there in the midst, caring and looking out for his people. Comfort comes from the prayers of the saints, reaching out to God for the well-being of one another. And none of those things that are present at an unbeliever's funeral. True and lasting comfort only ever comes in God. And that comfort itself, it's shown in a number of ways, not least in Christ. So notice in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 1 what it says there. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So how does our comfort abound through Christ? Glad you asked. Well, there's comfort in Christ in the past and there's comfort in Christ in the future. In the past, there's comfort because we know that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, forgiveness of sins has been won for us. Jesus worked 2,000 years ago in his death. It atones for the sin that we committed. Jesus' work pays the penalty for us. His work restores our relationship with God. That is true and lasting comfort because Jesus has restored our relationship with the one who is the source of all comfort. You know, how can anyone expect to be truly comforted without having a relationship with the God who is all comfort? Jesus' death makes that a distinct reality, and we get to experience and enjoy that reality. But because of Jesus' saving work, we also know that our future deliverance and resurrection is likewise assured in him. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. His death means safety for us on that judgment day, since he's already borne our sins for us and he's proved himself righteous. Jesus' death and resurrection gives us hope beyond the grave, and it gives us hope beyond the present troubles that we endure. It gives us true comfort that glory awaits all who put their trust in Jesus. So that's comfort in the past and comfort in the future through Christ. But what about our present suffering? Remember, we're told that God is the God who comforts us in all our troubles. At the start of verse 5, Paul speaks about sharing abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Can we really find comfort in our present suffering? And how's it tied to kind of the sufferings of Christ? And what does that even mean anyway? Well, sharing in the sufferings of Christ simply means to so identify with Christ our Lord that the sufferings he endured becomes the same sufferings that we endure. And no, we don't suffer for the sins of the world, but we suffer because we live in the fallen creation that Christ came to redeem. We suffer because we make a stand against evil and Satan that Jesus made. We make that same stand as him. Of course, we do so in his power. We suffer because we follow in the footsteps of our master before us. We suffer because we not only speak about Jesus, but we live out the reality of Him as Lord. We suffer because we live in Christ. Now, where's the actual comfort in that? Well, to share in the sufferings of Christ confirms the unity that we have with Jesus. So if the Master suffers, then it shouldn't really be a surprise that His followers suffer also. So to share in the sufferings of Christ is comfort for us because it confirms that we're Christians, that we're a part of Him. Jesus lives in us in a new way by His Spirit. We suffer with Jesus, and that confirms the unity that we have with Him and the glory that's to come for us. And I want to say that there's actually real comfort in that. You know, the Christian life, it's never spoken of as being easy or free from suffering. The person that promises that hasn't read their Bibles and is telling porky pies. Suffering and persecution, they're almost the expectation for those who are in Christ because it's the same stuff that He went through. Why would we, His followers, be any different? But while the Christian life may not be the most comfortable life, it's definitely a life where you will be comforted. You know, I think there's a difference there. See, we love to make our lives comfortable and cozy with all the creaturely comforts, but we almost instinctively know that those things will never really provide true and lasting comfort. That's because it's only in God, through Christ, that true comfort can be found. See, not only has Jesus rescued us from sin and judgment, but even in our present suffering, He's able to provide comfort for us because we know that the suffering we share is a sign of our unity with Jesus our Lord. Now, I just want to show you someone. This is, everyone see that? That's Robbie the elephant. And you're getting a glimpse into my childhood here because Robbie was actually my kind of cuddly toy from when I was a little boy growing up. But I've been finding more and more, it's in pretty good condition, I reckon. I've been finding more and more that I've been having to use Robbie a bit more of recent times. So not for myself, really, not for me. But as a cuddly toy for Thomas. So Thomas is my son, he's 3. So when Thomas is upset, it's usually at night time just before bed. If he's really upset, and I only save Robbie for those times when he's really upset. If he's upset, then I'll say to him, oh Thomas, here's Robbie. He's daddy's cuddly toy. When daddy was little and he was upset, then what I'd do is that I'd get Robbie and I'd give him a big cuddle and it'd calm me down and I'd be able to go to sleep. And then I'd ask him, oh, Thomas, would you like to cuddle Robbie tonight? And of course he takes Robbie, cuddles him, and yeah, it almost always works. A bit of a masterstroke. It calms him down, right? Robbie really does comfort Thomas. It's pretty amazing, really. Get yourself a Robbie. But the thing is, it never really lasts very long. So it'll calm him down. He'll get to bed. All great. Until, you know, the next morning he'll chuck another tantrum because he's not allowed to eat Cheerios for breakfast or something like that, right? So Robbie does comfort Thomas, but it's fleeting, right? It never really lasts. So Thomas, like the rest of us, where he needs to find his comfort is in Jesus Christ our Lord, like the rest of us, right? There are things we put in our lives which give us comfort for a time, but those things are only ever fleeting. True and lasting comfort is only ever found in Christ. All right, so having been comforted ourselves, Paul makes the connection that this comfort, it ought to overflow towards others. So let's have a look at verse 3 and 4 again, 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. See, the logical progression here is that, so we receive comfort from the God of all comfort, and then that comfort ought to overflow towards our brothers and sisters around us, so that they also might be comforted. God's comfort doesn't just end with you. God's plan is that the comfort that you receive might bring comfort towards others. And I think it's a really wonderful thing that in our church we have such a diverse range of people. I think it's wonderful that our church is full of people who don't have it all together. We generally put on a brave face and a nice front for others, but below the surface, a lot of us feel pretty vulnerable. Some of us are overwhelmed by the tough times that we're going through. Some of us are anxious and in despair. Things aren't always necessarily happy and smiling. There's so many different forms of suffering and pain that we endure. Any one person couldn't possibly relate to all of these things. But the wonderful thing is that together, we as a church, there's just this wealth of knowledge and experience and wisdom in testifying to the faithfulness and comfort of God. Some of us have endured or have experience with persecution. We can be a great source of comfort for those who are going through the same trials. We may have experience with abuse or addictions or depression, marital breakdown, financial woes, struggling to raise kids. Whatever it is, collectively as a church, we have this great wealth of knowledge and wisdom in so many areas of suffering. And so having come through that kind of suffering ourselves, we too ought to comfort one another with the sort of comfort that God has given to us. And if this sort of thing is really and actually going to happen, then we need to get real with one another. There's no need to pretend that things are all well and good when they're not. Let others know about it, because one of the ways that God comforts us is through the comfort of others. And I'm sure many people here today can attest to the fact of being comforted by brothers and sisters, even here at the Lakes. Now, I just want to spend a quick moment now just looking at Paul's personal testimony about comfort. So he kind of talks about that in verses 8 to 11. Paul shows that he's a living example of all these things of comfort that he's been talking about. In verses 8 and 9, he's open and real. He tells us about his struggles. We don't know specifically what those struggles were, but we know that they were bad. So bad, in fact, that he despaired of life itself. I mean, things must have been pretty testing for it to be that bad. Here is Paul enduring suffering in a really extreme way. But his reaction to this extreme suffering is really wonderful. So pick it up from the second half of verse 9. But this, kind of the sufferings that he's been talking about, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So Paul's suffering drives him to rely on God. His suffering drives him to trust not in his own strength, but on God's strength. A strength of power that can raise even the dead. Paul has a trust in God despite his circumstances. He trusts that God will deliver him. Whether that deliverance comes in this life or at the resurrection, his great confidence is in God and the comfort that God provides. That there is real robust and everlasting comfort. You know, as Christians, life will be tough at times. We will suffer. If you want to live a comfortable life, then I'll be honest with you, following Jesus isn't for you. If, on the other hand, you want a life where you will be truly comforted, then look no further than Christ. He's the one who's rescued us from sin and death. He's the one who suffered scorn and shame so that we would rest confident in our status as forgiven sinners. On the judgment day, there's no fear in that because Jesus is our righteousness. See, God is a God who's less concerned in your comforts than he is about you being comforted. So let me repeat that. God is a God who's less concerned in your comforts than he is about you being comforted. See, for the Christian, there's real comfort in knowing Christ and his people who, having been comforted themselves with a comfort from God, are able to comfort God's people with words and prayer. You know, at the Lakes, sometimes we liken the Christian life to a lifeboat, and we kind of compare that with a cruise liner. You know, a lifeboat, it's kind of wet and miserable in there. You're crammed in. You'd hardly call it comfortable. You eat and drink whatever you can get. You're kind of on rations. But the thing with a lifeboat is, you're on it. You're alive. There's actually real comfort in that. What's more, you're surrounded by others who are on task about fighting for the same goals and purposes that you are. You're keeping it afloat. You're out there. You're breathing. You're alive. And as a team, you're all trying to help one another achieve that goal. See, being a Christian is kind of like that. Far from comfortable, but comforted by the fact that you're forgiven and saved. Comforted by the fact that there are brothers and sisters ready and willing to aid you in your time of trouble. See, in God is where true comfort is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thanks that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, thank you that you've comforted us in Christ, that he really has borne our sins so that we no longer need to pay our sins for ourselves and we no longer need to fear your judgment. Thanks for his work, and let us rest secure in that. Father, we pray for us as a church. Thanks for the diverse range of people we have here. Lord, for those who are suffering at this moment, Lord, we pray that they might know your comfort to them. Father, we pray that as a church that we might rally together, that we might love one another, that we might comfort one another with the comfort that we have received from you. Father, we praise you for who you are, the compassionate, loving God who's keen to comfort his people. Father, help us to rest securing that. We praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.